If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to the book of Acts. As we get in the book of Acts today, as you guys are finally aware, to Acts chapter 28, let's pray and ask for God to bless our time in his word. So Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time in your word. This is why we're here, Lord, is to worship you and to hear your word, for you are the word. And I pray now you would reveal yourself, God, through your word. You would speak to us. You would teach us. Lord, be glorified. Open our eyes. And as we look at Paul, Lord, giving these Jews in Rome their final warning to repent due to hardness of heart, we pray that if there's anyone here today that you've been speaking to for many, many years and they've continued to harden their heart, I pray this is not their final warning. But I pray that if it is, that today they would respond. Lord, open your word to us and be our teacher. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when we jump into Romans, where we left off last time, if you guys remember, was Paul under house arrest. Paul had arrived there in Rome and, wasting no time, calling together the Jewish leaders in Rome to share the gospel with them, he called them in. So Paul was there. His heart was always again, not just for the Gentiles. Paul was called to the Gentiles. But as you know, Paul's heart was for his own people. And that's why Paul got in so much trouble in Jerusalem. He got in front of everyone and began sharing the gospel. They didn't respond well to the gospel and all the riots, which led to his arrest. 2 years in prison in Caesarea. Finally, after months of traveling, he makes it to Rome. And he wants to reach the Jews there in Rome as well. Some had been saved. Gentiles had been saved. But again, he wanted to reach the Jewish community as a whole. And I understand Paul's heart in that. I think we all have a heart to want to reach our community, so to speak. Depending on what your background is or where you are from, somebody asked me the other day, you know, Mark, why did you come back to Knoxville? I was raised in Tennessee, but went to Santa Fe and was out there out west for a few years. And God, you know, training for the ministry, I didn't know what God was doing at that time. But then God sent us back here. And somebody asked me recently, you know, why is it that you came back? And really what was in my heart, what God put in my heart, number one, God called me to come back. But really what God put in my heart was to go back and reach, you know, you would say my people. I'll put that in quotes. So, you know, we love the world. We love everyone as we reach the world for the Lord. But we have a heart for our people. And we have a heart for those we grow up around. And so, again, Paul was motivated by the same thing. He desired to reach his people. He, again, of course, the world and, of course, the Gentile. But he wanted to reach them. And so he goes back and, again, the first thing he did, remember we ended last week, he's defending himself. He thought, no doubt, they heard about the riots in Jerusalem, all the people in Asia Minor that had been chasing him around all over that region, trying to do away with him, and all the lies and slander and things that were being said. He no doubt thought, these guys have heard all this, and I've got to defend myself. And so we see Paul immediately jump into this self-defense mode. He lays out all these things, saying, look, I love my nation. All these things are not true, and the only reason I appealed to Caesar was because they were going to put me to death and all this. And they say to him, Paul, we hadn't heard anything about that. We have no idea what you're talking about. And I think what a blessing for Paul to hear that, because, you know, Paul knew all the slander that was out there. And again, we talked last week about how encouraging this should be to each of us. When we step out in ministry, know that the enemy will attack. There will be slander, but know that God's going to be your protector and God's going to be your defense. You know, I've often said that I do enough wrong without the enemy adding to it to get in enough trouble on my own. So take what I really do that's wrong, now add the enemy stuff on top of it, and like this ship's going to sink. And God says, no, you trust me. I'll take care of what you do wrong. You just keep repenting and get it right. And all the accusations that come in around that, I'll take care of that. God is faithful to do that. And I've seen God be faithful to do that in the ministry here in Knoxville, and God will be faithful in you to do that in your life. God was faithful with Paul. We talked about last week how his accusations sank to the bottom of the ocean. And so God is more than able to protect us, and he did that for Paul. And so Paul hears this, but it wasn't just the excitement that they didn't hear about all the accusations against Paul. It's what they said at the very end of verse 22, hey, we want to hear about this sect. We want to know about this Jesus stuff. Would you take the time to talk to us about Jesus? Now, that you talk about an open door for Paul. That Paul said, not only do they want to hear about the Lord, but it's my people wanting to hear about the Lord. And so Paul is extremely excited at this point. And that's where we take up in verse 23. And notice it says, so when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning until evening. Now, again, look at this. First of all, they appointed him a day. How exciting that would have been for Paul. This is Paul's dream. You guys want to talk to me? You want me to share the gospel with the Jewish community? You better believe it. I love years ago, and I've shared this with you guys. I thought it was so great. You know, God's opening up doors for us to minister to the Jewish community, but you know, you have to approach it in the right way, and you want to make sure, you want to try not to be offensive, but if a door is open, you want to walk through that door to give them the gospel. And hearing years ago about Billy Graham, there was a Jewish organization that asked him to come and speak and share at their Jewish gathering. And these were unbelievable. This was not a Christian Jewish organization. They were unbelievers. Again, I don't know the motivation or how God opened that door. It was just the Lord doing it. But again, maybe you've heard the story. When Billy Graham got up there, the first thing he said, which I thought was genius, he said, look, I know you're a Jewish organization, and I know that you know that I'm an evangelical who believes in Jesus Christ. And because you've asked me to come share with you today, then I know that you must want me to share Jesus Christ with you. So that's what I'm going to be doing. And he shared the gospel, and he shared Jesus Christ with them. And they couldn't get mad. I mean, they could get mad, but they asked him to come, right? And so God opens up doors sometimes you may not expect. This was a door that Paul was not expecting to open. He is going to walk through this. And as I said, they set a day, which I'm sure he was excited about that day. Even as he was excited about his day in Jerusalem, no doubt praying and hoping that it goes a lot better than it did in Jerusalem. But notice, once they arrived, he explained and solemnly testified about Jesus, it says. And guys, note this. There's two words I want you to note, explained and solemnly. We need to focus on those when we are sharing our faith as well. And what do I mean? Look, if we're going to be able to share the gospel and someone wants to hear it, we need to be able to explain it. And the only way we can explain the Bible is to know the Bible. You have to be a student of the Bible to be able to explain it. And that doesn't mean we have all the answers. We know we don't. But we should have enough answers to explain what it is they want to hear and then find out the answers that we don't. There's nothing wrong in saying, look, I don't know the answer to that. I'll look that up. But not only do we need to know our Bible like Paul did, we also need to solemnly testify. And that means with conviction. That means that we truly believe what we're saying. And if you've truly had an encounter with Jesus Christ, you do believe what you're saying and you can solemnly testify. You know, if I was up here and I was kind of hoping I was saved, and I believe I am, but I'm not quite sure, there wouldn't be great confidence coming off of this pulpit. It would kind of be, okay, here's what the Bible says, and so let's kind of all try to do this or whatever, and you'd be able to feel that. But I remember when I met Jesus Christ for real, like many of you growing up in the South, again, being very religious, but never really meeting the Lord for real till later. When I met him for real, it just blew my mind. It was like, I know him. He knows me. We talk back and forth, and this whole thing is happening that's so dynamic. And when I would go and share with people, I was able to look them in the eye and say, you can meet him. You can know him. This is not religion. This is not a game. He is who he says he is, and he's the way into heaven. Would you like to know him? People can tell whether or not you believe it or not. They know if you're confident. They know, and it's not just faking confidence. It's got to be real. So why do I say that? Look, if you're going to be able to share your faith with boldness, you need to have confidence in your own salvation, and then you need to be filled with the Spirit to be able to lovingly share with others in boldness. And what do I mean about confidently? Again, I've heard people say, even within the church many times, well, I think I'm saved. I think I'm going to heaven. Listen, as a believer, that should not be a part of your vocabulary. You should be able to say today, I know I'm going to heaven because I have met Jesus Christ. I have no doubts in my mind. And if you're having doubts, look, I know believers can have doubts. I want to say that. But if you're having doubts this morning, you need to pray to God and say, God, you need to remove this doubt. I shouldn't doubt whether or not I'm going to heaven, because oftentimes those who doubt they're going to heaven aren't going. Not 100%. Believers have doubt. But the majority of the time, what I found is if people say, well, I'm not quite sure, that tells me they've never made a true commitment to Jesus Christ. They've never met him, because when you meet him, you know you've met him. I mean, when I met him, it was like, oh my goodness, it blew my mind. There's not anybody in the world that could convince me today I have not personally met Jesus Christ. They couldn't do it. And so you need to be in the same place, because when you share the gospel and you share the truth of God's word, you need to believe what you're saying and know why you believe it. Paul did that. He explained and solemnly testified about Jesus Christ, which should be our approach as well. And then notice it says, I love this, it says he revealed Jesus to them from the law and the prophets and spent all day doing it. Wouldn't it have been great to be at that Bible study? Again, hearing Paul share about Jesus from the Old Testament all day. You know, again, but notice this, it says that he shared from Moses and the prophets, the law of Moses and the prophets. Guys, that's the same thing that we would say today as the Old Testament. See, the law is the first five books of the Bible. The Jews call it the Torah or the Torah. We call it the Pentateuch. Everything else they call Moses and they call the prophets, which goes on all the way through Malachi. So when they said the law of Moses and the prophets, to them they were saying Genesis to Malachi. It's the old covenant. That's all they had at that point, as the New Testament had not even been conglomerated by this time until the end of the first century. You know, it's so he's teaching them Jesus out of the Old Testament. It is so sad for me to hear that even some pastors today say that we no longer need the Old Testament or that it is not valid for the believer today because of the cross. Nothing could be farther from the truth. You guys need to understand that. Again, if that were the case, the early church would have had nothing to teach. We've talked about that. All they had was the Old Testament. What did the early church do for the first century? Again, they couldn't have done anything because all they had was the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. Which means Jesus is in the Old Testament. We need to know where Jesus is in the Old Testament, and we need to be able to reach people with Jesus through the Old Testament because he's in the fullness of the book. So where's the confusion come in about the Old Testament? Again, here's where the confusion comes in. A lot of people believe that when Jesus died on the cross, they say the law was done away with. And that is true. Jesus fulfilled the law. Well, true and not true. He didn't do away with the law. He fulfilled it. You see the difference? The law was never done away with. Paul says the law is good. No, it says that Jesus fulfilled the law. And so a lot of people mistakenly believe that because Jesus fulfilled the law, that we no longer need the Old Testament. By the way, out of the 66 books of the Bible and out of the 39 of the Old Testament, there's only about 2.5 books of law in the entire thing. Understand that. You see, the Genesis, the law is what they're referring to in the first 5 books of the Bible. Genesis is history. Exodus, half of Exodus is history. Then you get the last half of Exodus, and now you start getting into the law. Then you get into Numbers, and you get into Leviticus. There's the other two. Then back into Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, it just repeats what they've already covered back in Leviticus and Numbers. So there's really technically only about 2.5 books of the law even in there, which means even if the law was done away with, as far as us being students in the Word, we would only do away with those 2.5 books, and the other 63.5 we would still be responsible for, to know and to be a part of. So I'm not saying we're under the law. I'm not saying we obey the law. I'm saying that again, the law is simply the legal requirement that Jesus fulfilled on the cross. When Jesus said, "It is finished," he met sin and Levitical law. That is the standards of perfection before God in heaven. And when Jesus died on the cross, he satisfied the Levitical law and the requirement for sin to be covered, which was in the Levitical law by all the sacrifices of the animals and all that went with that. And now mankind can enter heaven because of that. But nowhere does the Bible say that this portion of God's word is done away with. The word is not under it. As a matter of fact, again, every bit of it is profitable for instruction and for direction. Again, Paul said this, again, talking about the law being good. Romans 7, verse 11 through 13, listen to what Paul said. He said, "For sin, taking occasion by the commandment," that is the law he's referring to, "it deceived me, and by it, it killed me." He means he died spiritually because he couldn't keep the Levitical law. "Therefore, the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good." He's like, look, sin, Jesus took care of that. But now that Jesus has taken care of it, the law is still good. There's nothing wrong in the law. The problem is with us, and we couldn't keep the law. Again, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, notice this. He says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets." Modern day interpretation. Do not let anyone tell you I came to destroy the Old Testament. Don't even listen to that language. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. So he fulfilled that portion that we could not fulfill, which was the legal requirements of the Levitical law. And so again, the Old Testament, again, the reason it's so important, guys, is because Jesus reveals himself by his word. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that Jesus is the word of God. Listen to what it says in John chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then in verse 14, and we don't have to read the whole thing, but notice this, "and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." In other words, Jesus is the Word manifested on paper. We know that he's a real person, but he reveals himself through the word of God, this is Jesus written down so that we can understand him and that we can know him. And so it means that Jesus is the word. He's all of the Bible. Jesus, because of that, again, he's in the volume. He's in the fullness of the book. Jesus himself said this prophetically. Hebrews 10:7, notice them quoting Jesus prophetically. He said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God. And volume there means the entirety. That means Jesus is everything we have. He's Genesis to Revelation. And for those who would leave out the Old Testament, they're leaving out a major portion of who Jesus is in revealing himself to mankind. We need the Old Testament to understand the New Testament. We need the Old Testament to see the fullness of Jesus. Again, you've heard it said, we need the whole Bible to be a whole Christian. That may sound cliche, but that is true. And so the bottom line is, if we leave any part of the Bible out in our Christian life, we're leaving Jesus out of that. The question is, which part of Jesus do we not want? The other question would be is, some people say, well, I don't know that I believe all the Bible. Well, which part of Jesus do you not believe? Now, a lot of us say, well, I'm not saying I don't believe Jesus. Well, if you don't believe the Bible, that's what you're saying. You're saying I do not believe Jesus because he is the Word. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so this should be something that we as believers are challenged on and say, you know what? I believe, not only do I believe all of Jesus from Genesis to Revelation, but I receive it and I stand on him. And you know what? I need him, every bit of him. And so I think it's funny. A lot of people, they go to the Old Testament and they say, where in the world can you find Jesus in the Old Testament? He's all over it because it's him. Even in the Levitical law, if you go to the sacrifices, start reading them. Look for Jesus. It says they took a lamb. They sacrificed the lamb. They put the wood in order. They laid the lamb on the wood. Guys, think about the cross. Put in order. Jesus, the Lamb of God, put on the cross. And they offered that to God. The whole thing is a picture of Jesus Christ. It screams the gospel. It screams Jesus from beginning to end. And I was thinking, what were some of the things that Paul probably shared with them? Again, we don't know what it was, but I think probably he went probably to Abraham and his only son Isaac. And remember, he took Abraham, his only son Isaac. He traveled 3 days to Mount Moriah, which is the very place Jesus was crucified. And then he was going to offer Isaac. God intervened, and a ram, an adult lamb, was trapped there by his horns in the thicket, kind of like a crown of thorns, if you will. And God said, no, it's not going to be your son. It'll be my only son. He says, God will provide himself a lamb. And he took the lamb and offered it there, and the whole picture of the father and the son giving the lamb. And even the 3 days traveling to Mount Moriah, it says that Abraham believed that if he had to put his son to death, that God would resurrect him. And so even as God did put his son to death, he resurrected him 3 days later. Again, I think about, a lot of people say, well, God doesn't have a son. That's one of the big stands of Islam, is that God doesn't have any sons or whatever. And even the Jews will say God doesn't have a son. But their own scriptures and our own scriptures declare that God does have a son in the Old Testament. Again, listen to what it says in Proverbs 30, verse 4. It says, who has ascended into heaven or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and what is his son's name, if you know? We now know his name is Jesus. And they didn't know at that time. But again, their own scriptures tell them that the Father, that God has a son. I think about he probably went to Joseph. Look at Joseph, the brother that was favored and that they rejected. They didn't want him because he was favored above the others. And they put him away and they tried to put him to death. And yet, as you know, he survived. He lived there in Egypt. God raised him up to be the ruler of the land there over Egypt, overseeing the land. And again, these brothers come back. They're reunited in their last days. He reveals himself to them and they are all rescued and saved. What a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ coming back in the last days, drawing the Jews back to himself in the last days, and again, forgiving his brothers and restoring them and them recognizing you're the one. It's interesting, the Bible says when they recognized that he was the one, they began to weep. And the Bible tells us in Zechariah 10 that when they see Jesus coming back from Jerusalem, they are going to begin to weep in realizing that this is their Messiah. Well, then you go to Isaiah 52 and 53. Again, it talks very clearly about the Messiah and the suffering Messiah. And again, I remember a friend of mine and I being in Israel and sharing with a Jewish person there about this and talking about Isaiah 52 and 53. And we said, well, what do you do with Isaiah 52 and 53? Where it talks about your Messiah is going to suffer and die. What do you do with that? He's like, I've never read Isaiah 52 and 53. I don't know what it says. And I'm thinking, what? You guys, for thousands of years, you've been the preservers of the Word of God, that God entrusted you His Word, the chosen people, the children of Israel, and you don't know what it says. Again, I know they're unsaved. I get all that, but it's just shocking to say, how can you not know, right? That's why the Lord was oftentimes shocked. He goes, how do you not know? Have you not read? And so we said, go read Isaiah 52 and 53. See what God will say to you out of that. And so I know, of course, we don't know what happened on that, but I bet Paul shared that as well. And then, of course, Paul finishing with his own personal testimony on the road to Damascus and talking about how the Lord revealed himself to him personally and how he saw him resurrected and God spoke to him and healed him and all these miracles that he's done and the Lord has been there with him. Again, all these things, no doubt, Paul was sharing, and these would have been powerful things for Paul to share to them, share with them as they're there solemnly testifying. No doubt he had their attention, but as we're going to see, that some believed and some did not. Notice what it says there, starting in verse 24, it says, he did this, I love it, from morning till evening, all day. You know, Paul had piles of energy, and again, so much so, sometimes people died. I'm kind of kidding there, but remember Eutychus falling out of the window when he dies, because, you know, again, we don't know whether it was just late or what happened, and maybe all kinds of different explanations, but, you know, I don't know if you guys think I go long, but as far as I know, during the service, no one has yet ever died. So that's encouraging. But either way, he goes from morning till evening. Look at verse 24. And it says, and some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. By the way, this will always be the case when you share the gospel. Some will believe and some will disbelieve. It doesn't matter how much evidence you give. It's up to God's Spirit working in them and whether or not they allow God's Spirit to work in them. You know, it's interesting. This whole process of salvation. Somebody plants a seed, somebody waters the seed, and then there's somebody that harvests the seed. And I have people oftentimes, and I had this again a couple of weeks ago, somebody made an appointment to sit down, and they came in, and they basically made an appointment to ask a couple of Bible questions, and I could tell, okay, this person is ready. They're like right there to receive the Lord. They may be. It appears they are. And I said, are you ready to receive the Lord? Would you like to receive Jesus? And it was like, yeah. And you're thinking, that didn't happen just now. There wasn't a seed planted, suddenly watered, suddenly grew, and like miracle grew, and like, you know, it wasn't like, you know, spiritual chia. If you remember those little chia pets, you know, they show in the commercial, you know, or Jiffy Pop kind of thing. No, this is like somebody has been planting seeds. Somebody's been watering those seeds. I happen to be the one that's getting the pleasure of bringing in the harvest. And that's what happens here on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night when people receive the Lord here. It's not because the message was so great and you convinced them and they came to Christ. No, it's the work you guys have been doing through the years. Praying for them, sharing with them, planting seeds. What does Paul say? One plants, one waters, one brings in the harvest. It's teamwork as we see this take place. And so whenever you share the gospel, remember, if people don't respond, it may be a seed's planted for the first time. It may be that's been watered for the first time. You know, maybe they're ready to receive. I don't know. But that's in God's hands. Our job is simply to share the gospel and let God do with it what he's going to do. We can't bring anybody into the kingdom. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. And so again, some were persuaded. Some were not persuaded. We don't know what happened ultimately with all of them in the long run. But either way, it says in verse 25, so when they did not agree among themselves, you know, the Jews say where there's two Jews, there's about three or four opinions. They say that. I don't. So that when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul and said with this one word, the Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, or when he said, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and you shall not understand. And seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes, note this, they have closed. We'll come back to that. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears. Lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles and they will hear it. This is a harsh statement. This would be a very biting statement for them to hear. Paul lays it on thick here. Paul goes right to the heart and goes, guess what? You guys are in the Bible and it's not good. You're the ones in the Bible that are rejecting. You're the ones that are hardening your hearts. You're the ones that won't hear. God prophesied there'd be people as hard and as stubborn as you, and you're one of them. And that's pretty hard to say to somebody. Let me just say this. The majority of the time, I would say 95% of the time we share the gospel, it needs to be very gracious and in love and gentleness. And we present the gospel. And if they don't receive the gospel, then we say, you know what? Well, let me pray for you. Can I pray? Well, not if they say don't pray, fine. Just if you have any questions, you know, you'd like to talk anymore, let me know. And we let God work. We planted a seed. We maybe watered a seed. We did whatever needs to be done. It depends on the soil of the heart. But again, Paul here is very, very firm. And guys, note this. There does come a time when we're witnessing to certain people that we need to be very firm. It's a rare occasion. As I said, typically we didn't do that. But notice after Paul shares with them all day, with their level of accountability of thousands of years of their people transferring the word of God. We might say if someone in the South has heard it since they grew up as a child, there's a high accountability level. If you reject and you reject and you reject and you live your whole life in the South hearing the word of God on the radio, on TV, on people on the sidewalk, I mean, if somebody invites you to church and that whole life you say, I'm gonna reject, there comes a point where all the accountability God's gonna hold you and I accountable for. God's going to say to us, you know what? I've poured a lot into you over the years. You're choosing not to believe. And that's your choice to do. So because of this, he's very, very firm, not just because of their accountability and hearing the word of God, because of the seriousness of their eternity in rejecting Jesus and the word of God. Again, sometimes it becomes more desperate than others. And I will say, especially when someone is about to die, I think we need to be very firm if they're not listening to the gospel. Now, you can't make them hear. If they say, leave me alone, I don't want to hear this, but I find myself as a pastor oftentimes over the years, I've been called to talk to people that are just about to die. You know, I had somebody call me from outside of town just a couple of days ago, and they said, we know someone that is very, very ill, and they're on a machine, being kept alive on a machine, and you can communicate with them, but the family's about to unplug the machine, and this person's in agreement. They don't want to live this way any longer. And this whole thing that goes with those hard family struggles, when you see these kind of things that are happening, again, the ethical questions I'm not going to go into, and it was out of the hands of the person that was talking to me. It was into the hands of other people that had the legal authority to do what they were going to do. And they said, but what should we do? This person has heard about the Lord their whole life. They know the Bible. They've just openly rejected Jesus Christ and his word for all these years. And in a few days, when they unplug him, he's just going to die. And this is it. And how should we deal with this? How should we share? I said, you need to be very firm. You need to be, this is not a time to go, you know, Jesus loves you. And if you want to do this, I want you to think about it. Now, you need to get with that person in that room and say, look, in a few days, they're going to turn this machine off and you're going to step into eternity. And there's only two places to go, heaven or hell. And if you make the wrong choice, this is your last moment for eternity to choose to go to heaven and not go to hell. This is serious. And I said, I would let them know that. I would give them time to think about it. I'd say, you pray about it, whatever you want to do. But when you make this decision, no matter how hard or mad you are, or whatever your reason of rejecting God, just know this, there's no turning back at this point, and it's eternal separation. It's eternal misery from God. Now, that sounds harsh, especially to somebody laying on their deathbed. On the deathbed, you want to hold their hand and say, let me pray with you. Let me encourage you. And we should do that. Don't get me wrong. But when you have the hardened heart, and the person that is about to step into eternity, the most loving thing you can do at that moment is say, you know what? I've got to speak really firm to you right now. This is not a game. We're talking about forever and ever and ever and ever. It doesn't end, and you have no second chances. You need to think this through really hard. And so that's exactly what Paul's doing. Paul's saying, and that was my counsel to them, you need to approach it that way. And so Paul's saying to these guys, you know what? You guys have heard the word of God your whole life. You've gone to synagogue your whole life. You've been involved with things of God your whole life. You know that God has convicted you in your spirit. And notice this, it's not just that God didn't close your eyes. It's not that you couldn't believe. It's that you wouldn't believe and that you refused to believe. Notice it says they closed their eyes. It wasn't the God that did it. They chose to close their own eyes. They chose to close their own ears, refusing to hear. It wasn't the fault of God. It was their own fault. And I ask all of us here today, have we done that? Has anyone in this room done that? You know, I don't know, maybe everybody in this room knows the Lord today, but probably there are some who don't. Some of you may be for the first time being convicted of the Spirit, and God's not speaking firmly to you. He may be speaking, you know, straightforwardly, but he's not, you know, coming in and saying, this is it, you know, it's heaven or hell kind of thing. But God's saying, I love you, And I'm giving you an opportunity right now. You're hearing about the gospel. You have a choice that you need to make. Maybe a seed planted, maybe a seed watered. But there may be someone here today, and you've heard this for many years. Your heart is hardened, and God is saying, oh, what? I'm going to give you another chance. We're not going to close the door yet. Here's another chance. It's up to you whether you want it open or closed. But once it's closed, just realize there's no escape. The Bible says when we die, then comes the judgment. So you need to make a decision. And so I encourage you, if God's doing that, guys, listen. Make that decision. There is no pride. There is no loss of an argument that's worth it. There's not, you know, but my family will be right. Who cares? This has nothing to do about family being right. Lay the pride down and say, look, forget all this. I need to go to heaven, and Jesus is the only way that I'm going to get there. And that's where you trust in his blood and what he's done on the cross. And from your heart, you ask forgiveness of your sin. You repent of your sin. You tell him you believe that he died for you, and you receive him. And now you're born again. And once you did that, you're filled with joy, and you can't believe you ever resisted it that long before you finally made the decision. And some of you, God may be speaking to you this morning about that. I encourage you to respond to that, and I'll give you an opportunity to respond to that in just a moment before we wrap this up. But notice what he says there at the end of 28. He says to the Gentiles, I'm going to tell it to them, and they'll hear it. Now, this would have infuriated them. Because remember, they believe the Gentiles were created for nothing more than hell. That they believe they taught, many of the rabbis in that day, taught that the Gentiles were predestined before they were ever born for hell. All Gentiles, all of them. So none of them had any opportunity to be saved. So don't even mess with the Gentiles. They're condemned. Keep it up. Paul says, not only are the Gentiles not predestined for this, not only are they not condemned, I'm going to go to them. They're going to hear it. And they're going to be saved. And you guys are going to miss the kingdom of God. Well, that would have been like, I mean, this, you say, Paul, why were you so harsh? Because they needed it. This was a moment where the strong approach was needed. And so look what it says here in verse 29. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. I can see them walking away and just, you know, what do you think about that? I don't know. All the arguments happening, you know. And then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house. That's interesting because, again, Paul would have had no way to make money being there under house arrest. So it shows us that the church and other believers were supporting Paul during this time, which, again, makes total sense. But he was in his own rented house, and he received all who came to him. I love this. God kept the door open. Those Jews didn't want to hear, but those who did want to hear, they came to Paul. And maybe some of those Jews came back. Maybe some of the Gentiles came back. We don't know what happened in all this interaction back and forth. But this is a truth that God always does. When people reject, until they're dead, God leaves that door open. You can still come back. And again, that's the opportunity that maybe some of you have this morning if God is calling you back for another opportunity to hear the gospel. He did the same thing here with Paul. He left the door open. Notice, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. Here it is again, with all confidence. Again, no one forbidding him. Look at this door that God left open for Paul in this Roman house arrest, reaching Jew and Gentile there in Rome. And again, we see the results of the gospel spreading around the world as Paul, again, was there for 2 years, let out briefly, as we talked about, rearrested later and put to death by Nero. But again, Paul just using every opportunity to share the gospel and every opportunity to lead people to the Lord. And you know, it's interesting. It's kind of a very non-climactic ending here. It's like when you read the end of Acts, we come to the end of the book, and it looks like it should keep going. Like there should be, and they lived happily ever after or something. I don't know. It just kind of like doesn't end. You know, Paul just continues preaching and nobody's stopping him. Dot, 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 dot. That's what the Holy Spirit wanted us to see. Why? Because it hasn't ended. Guys, the book of Acts is still being written. This is something, this wasn't something that just happened 2,000 years ago. Yes, it did. I get that. But God is writing it today. God may be writing some of you into the kingdom of God today if you receive the Lord. God is using you to minister to others. Again, it wasn't really the Acts of the Apostles, although I know that's what they call it. This is really the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And so God was using the Holy Spirit and is still using the Holy Spirit. The book of Acts is not done. God is still writing that today. And the question is what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? Again, if you don't know the Lord, again, God, I know he's calling you to a decision today. What are you going to do about it? Are you going to make that decision for Jesus Christ? The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know what the word all means in the original? You guys are scholars. You're scholars. It literally means the word pos. It means everybody. There's not a person on the planet, the Bible says, that is not guilty of sin. And so that means we all have to go at some point to stand before Jesus Christ. if we stand before him right now and ask forgiveness, the Bible says we'll be forgiven and inherit the kingdom of God. If we wait until the day of judgment and we don't have their forgiveness, the Bible says we'll be eternally judged. Listen, here's my heart. This is not a hellfire brimstone sermon. Here's my heart. I want every one of you guys in the kingdom. All of you. The Lord wants you all in the kingdom more than I do. He loves you. He died for you. I love you, but I didn't die for you. He loves you and he died for you. And he wants you to respond. I want to give you an opportunity to do that right now as we finish. If you've never made that decision, let's pray right now. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning that has never truly given their life to you, they've heard it maybe their whole life. Who knows what the case might be. And for the first time, they realize, you know what? I am guilty and I can't hide this any longer. I'm guilty. I've sinned. I know I've broken your law. I've broken your word. Jesus, you died so that your law would be fulfilled. Lord, you died so that sins would be covered. And so I want to come to you right now. And if that's you, just pour your heart out to him. Say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. I confess to you that I'm a sinner. And I believe you died for me on the cross 2,000 years ago. I believe your blood washes my sins away. And Lord, right now, I turn from my sin. I turn to you, Lord. Forgive me, and I give my life to you. Lord, let this be a glorious day of the angels rejoicing in heaven with more and more coming into the kingdom. And I trust, God, that you have done your work. Lord, even as Paul shared, some believed and some didn't. That will always be the case. But Lord, you know this morning those who are believing, and you're rejoicing right now in the kingdom with the angels that they've done that. And Lord, for those in here who are not believing today, Lord, I know you're going to continue to chase them in your love and continue to give them opportunities. I pray that today is no one's final warning, but that, Lord, if it is, that they make that decision before they leave this room. So, Father, we give you all the glory and all the praise, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.